a message. 2 weeks ago, I talked about spiritual warfare, and I had a lot of questions and comments about that. And last week, I taught the teenagers, and they had a lot of questions along those lines, too, about angels. So we're going to continue on that theme. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the devil and his angels and the what the Bible says about that. And to sum up the point that was made, the point was that even though there is an unseen battle going on, that our duty, our job is to talk to God, to pray to God, and he takes care of the other things. When Daniel was praying and the angel was sent to him with an answer, there was a spiritual battle that went on in the book of Daniel. But Daniel never addressed that. He simply prayed to God and God took care of the rest. In Job's life, when there was a spiritual battle going on and unseen things happening, his job was to talk to God and pray to God. He was not to do anything else but keep in touch with God, and God would take care of the rest. But that still leaves a lot of questions unanswered about angels in general. There's a lot of mythology about angels. The American mythology, I think probably the most common fallacy about angels is that people become angels. That if they are good, they go to heaven, or they get put on probation, they come back and try to earn their wings and become angels. There's nothing like that at all in the Bible. Angels have picked up a lot of interest in the last couple of years. And I want to thank Alan and Vicki Frost for allowing me to use some of their study that they prepared on this. They put a lot of good things together. How many people have ever seen Touched by an Angel on television? Okay, that's a pretty good show. The producer, Martha Williamson, is a born-again Christian, and although they are not able to be very specific about salvation, it's a pretty good show. But there's still some mythology worked into anything we think about angels, because the Bible is simply not clear. It doesn't give us exhaustive knowledge about them. How many people have seen a movie in the last year that had something to do with an angel or angels? Okay, there are plenty of them out there. Most of them have nothing whatsoever to do with the Bible. You have John Travolta playing a drinking, carousing angel on furlough down on planet Earth called Michael. You have Nicolas Cage playing an angel who falls in love with a woman and falls in love with a woman. He's a fallen angel and leaves heaven to be with her. You have the preacher's wife, which isn't too bad, but he develops a crush on the preacher's wife. And God has to rumble some thunder from heaven to get him to straighten up. And most of you know It's a Wonderful Life, where you have Clarence, the bumbling angel who is constantly trying to do good and earn his wings at the end. Now, we have a lot of fallacies about how they look. Angels in the Bible, the masculine pronoun is always used. There are no female angels mentioned. There's a brief mention in Zechariah that could mean that, or maybe symbolic of something else. But without other exception, it is always an angel in the male gender when they appear on earth. The terminology is always masculine. They sometimes have wings when they are viewed in heaven, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But when they appear upon earth, they appear as normal people. They are not little fat babies with wings that fly around. That's found nowhere in the Bible, not even once. That actually is from Greek mythology. Cupid, the little Greek pagan god who flew around shooting arrows into the hearts of people so they would fall in love with one another. That's actually where that comes from. So let's take a look at the first scripture. In Psalm 148 and verse 2, we'll see that angels are not eternal. They are immortal. They will live forever, but there was a time when they did not exist, and God created them.
Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created.
He commanded, and they were created. Just as he said, let there be light, let there be the 7 days of creation, let there be animals, etc. At one point, we're told in this psalm, he decreed, he said, let there be angels. and they were created by work of creative speaking, by the power of God. Now, mankind is a little different. Out of everything that was created in heaven and earth, mankind alone was formed by God's hand as he created Adam out of the dust of the earth and blew his own breath into him. There is a difference in the way that we are created and the way they were created. But he commanded and they were created. They are not human. They have never been human. Humans do not become angels. And angels do not become human. They are two completely different type of beings that God creates. Humankind and angels are not the same. Angels never become humans. Humans never become angels. We are distinctly different. We are created differently. And they are spirit beings. They can assume a material form, the Bible says. It gives us many examples of that. But they are spiritual beings. In Hebrews 1 and verse 7, it describes angels this way.
And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels wind and his ministers a flame of fire?
Now, winds there in many translations is translated spirits. They are a spirit, Jesus said, when he appeared. Christ was resurrected physically, truly, bodily resurrected, not only spiritually. And he said, touch me and see, a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. So angels are spiritual beings. When they appear on earth, they can appear in apparently various forms, and we'll get into that in a moment. So angels are created. They're created differently than us. They're a different type of being in the universe. They are spirit beings, and they were created before, apparently, we were. In Job chapter 38, we'll look at a couple of scriptures that say when God created the earth, of course, he created the earth first and then man, the angels were already there. And interestingly, it tells us that they were rejoicing, that they were full of joy at that creation. Job 38 and verse 4.
Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Verse 7, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy.
The sons of God shouted for joy. Angels are called sons of God. They're called that in Job chapter 1 and verse 6. They're called that in Job chapter 2 and verse 1. That's a real interesting thing to consider. We are sons of God in the way we're created. In the fall of mankind, we lost some of the image of God, and it is restored through Calvary. They are sons of God in a different way. We are created differently. We are different kind of beings, and yet they are called sons of God. God can also be called their father in a different way than us, but just as truly as we are. And I'm going to talk a little more about that later on. I think that's an interesting thing to consider. They are sons, and notice it doesn't say daughters, and they are always referred to as male, except for that scripture in Zechariah. Here's the important thing to remember about angels. Only God is perfect. Only God is all-powerful. Only God knows everything. Only God is unchanging and infallible. And in the book of 1 Timothy, it tells us only God, it says God alone who hath immortality. Now, we can receive it through God. We, through our belief in the resurrection of Christ and his sacrifice for our sins on Calvary, we can receive immortality through God. Angels live forever through God. But it is God alone who has that eternal life within him. Only God is eternal. Even though we are going to live forever because of our faith in Christ, even though God's angels will live forever, we and they are not eternal, because eternal means you always existed, as well as the fact that you'll never end. Only God has always existed. Only God will live for is eternal in the sense that he's always been there and will be always there. We are immortal in the fact there was a time we did not exist. We were created, and through the grace of God, we can live forever through the gospel of Christ. Angels did not exist. And at a certain point in time, they were created, and they will live forever in the grace of God. So eternality and immortality are two different things. We are to understand angels. We are to respect their ministry. We're going to look at some interesting scriptures about that. But keeping in mind that if only God is infallible, only God is perfect, only God knows everything, only God is all powerful, then it obviously follows their limitations in an angelic life. They don't know everything. They can't do everything. They have limitations which we may not be able to imagine, but they are not like God in that sense. We tend to think that because they are God-created spirit beings, that they must be all-powerful, all-knowing, and infallible. And the Bible tells us clearly that's not so. Colossians 2 and verse 18, Paul writes to the church in Colossae, and he warns them against something that was current at that time, and I'm afraid is very easy for human beings to fall into. He warns them not to worship angels and not to let their earthly minds begin to speculate so much that they're making up things about angels and coming up with understandings and theology about angels that simply is not addressed in the Bible. This is the biggest danger of even teaching about it like I am this morning. It can be so fascinating that you begin to think of different ways and you try to connect all the dots and fill in the blanks that the Bible purposely leaves blank. And you wind up, as they did in the Middle Ages, with book upon book upon book of what they thought angels were like. Some of them said there were 9 choirs of angels. They had all their hierarchies and made up names for them. And you've probably heard the old figure of speech discussing how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. That's something we use when we talk about something that's a moot point or foolish to talk about. But they literally debated in the Middle Ages how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. That was a theological debate, because if they're spirit beings, they went into this long involved theology of are they measured by time and space and size, and can they be big, can they be small? And they sat around and debated hour upon hour how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. Colossians 2:18 tells us to be careful not to let our speculation run away with us, and to be careful that although we are to respect them and their ministry, that we don't let that become worship when we are overwhelmed by the fact that they are different than us. Colossians 2:18.
Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions.
Idle notions, speculations. We are not to worship angels. It may seem as if it's a nice and humble spiritual thing to do, but he says that he uses the term false humility. We are to understand them, respect their ministry, but not to worship them. How many of you know what a Ouija board is? Did you know that they have repackaged the Ouija board and it's now called the Angel Game? It's the identical game. All they did was change the title, some of the wording, and supposedly you're contacting angels with the Ouija board instead of spirits or ghosts or demons. With all of the interest in angels, it's very important that we don't fall into the warning that the Colossians received, that we remember that warning and understand that we are not to vainly speculate and have our minds puffed up with idle notions and speculations, and not to worship them. Revelation 22 and verse 8, an angel appears to the apostle John, and the angel himself tells John not to worship him.
I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God.
This is exactly opposite to what the leader of the fallen angels, Satan, Lucifer, the devil, wants. Lucifer, Satan, the devil wants people to worship him. But God's angels refuse to allow that. Worship God only. Do not worship me, he says. They are different than us, They're more powerful than us, it says in 2 Peter 2:10. It's a very interesting scripture.
And especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. Daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties, whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord.
Now take a look at the context. He's talking about people who are unspiritual, unsaved, who are sinful. It describes them as those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. They're daring and self-willed, these sinners, these fleshly people. And it says they don't even tremble when they revile angelic majesties. But here's the interesting point. Whereas angels who are greater in might and power, that's the main thought we're drawing from this, they are greater in might and power than human beings. But those angels do not bring a reviling judgment against these sinners and their fleshly corrupt sins before the Lord. That's just an odd thought, that apparently they have some sense of decorum or respect or dignity, that even though people make terrible jokes about angels and revile angelic majesties, they apparently do not do that in return. There is a certain type of respect or dignity built into them. But it calls it majesties, angelic majesties. They are greater in power and might than human beings. But remember, that doesn't mean they're all powerful. We need to have a realistic and biblical outlook. Although they are more powerful than human beings, they are not all powerful. Only God is. Matthew 24 and verse 36, their knowledge is limited. I assume they know a lot more than we do. They've been around a lot longer. They've been around for countless centuries. But only God knows everything. Matthew 24 and verse 36, this is Christ speaking.
But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone.
Not even the angels of heaven know the time of the second coming. Only God knows everything. I'm sure there are other things they don't know. They know more than we do, I would think, except concerning the gospel. And we'll take a look at that in a moment. Now, here are two scriptures from the book of Job that remind us that angels are not infallible. It is possible for angels to make a mistake. Satan did that when he fell, and we'll see a scripture in a moment that says he apparently took one-third of the angels with him. Then we'll look at a couple of more scriptures and say there were other angels even apart from that in a separate incident that were in defiance of God and were punished in a certain way. Job 4 and verse 38.
He puts no trust even in his servants, and against his angels he charges error.
Angels can make mistakes. Job 15 and verse 15.
Behold, he puts no trust in his holy ones, and the heavens are not pure in his sight.
Now, this is an odd thought for us to consider. But if God's angels were held up to a standard that if they ever misunderstood or they ever made what we would call an honest mistake, that they would then be fallen angels, that's an impossible standard even for them. Only God is perfect. The Bible says that, right? If only God is perfect, then angels are imperfect. If only God is infallible, then even his angels, God's angels, are fallible. They don't know everything. And we're going to see that they watch what the church is doing. They're interested in the gospel of Christ. They're trying to learn something from what's going on. So just put that in the back of your mind and think about it. In Matthew 22 and verse 30, it tells us that they do not marry, they do not reproduce the way human beings do.
At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven.
So angels neither marry nor are given in marriage. As I said, they're always, with the possible exception of Zechariah referred to, in the masculine sense. Whether that means gender or whatever that means, it's simply a fact of Scripture. They do not marry. They're not given in marriage. They do not propagate. They do not produce. When God spoke them into existence, there was a set number of angels that he spoke into existence. And unless he did, he added to that through his creative word, and the Bible does not say that he did that, there was a set number of angels. And it has been lessened with Lucifer drawing off a gang of angels and with this other incident that seems to be hinted at in the scripture. So there is a set amount. They do not die. There is no diminishing in that sense. Now, this scripture that we talk about that Lucifer took a third of the angels is based on a symbolic scripture in the book of Revelation in chapter 12 and verse 4, talking about the dragon and his angels fighting with the archangel Michael. There is only one archangel mentioned in the Bible, and that's Michael. In fact, there are only two angels mentioned by name at all, Michael and Gabriel. And Gabriel is never referred to as an archangel. Michael is. Michael is also called the prince, the great prince, the one who takes up the cause of God's people. He is the leader of the angels. Michael and his angels, it says, fight against the dragon or Lucifer and his angels. But this idea that a third of the angels went is based on this symbolic scripture in Revelation 12:2, when it talks about the dragon being cast from heaven in this battle with Michael and his angels.
His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth.
These fallen angels are what we call demons. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Might have spoken about it a couple of years ago, but I also spoke a couple of weeks ago. They're called demons. They apparently are able to roam. They have restriction on what they can do to Christians, but that was in the sermon 2 weeks ago. In Jude chapter 6, and again in 2 Peter 2 and 4, there is a hint, there is a mention of a different class of fallen angels who are not free to roam. They are not wandering and roaming as demons. They are imprisoned, waiting for the last judgment. That sets them apart from these angels, these fallen angels that travel with Lucifer in the earth to fight against the gospel. There's very little said, but let's take a look at the hints that are given in Jude 6 and then in 2 Peter 2:4.
And angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. 2 Peter 2:4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment.
It's interesting there in 2 Peter 2:4, the word for hell is the one time that this Greek word is used, Tartarus. We know that the Bible talks about Hades, the current holding place for the unsaved, awaiting final judgment. And after the final judgment, there is a place called Gehenna in Greek, the permanent place of the unsaved. That's what we call hell. Gehenna is hell. Hades is Hades. This is a different word, and it was a Greek word that meant the lowest, darkest, a hell, dungeon, Tartarus. For God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into Tartarus and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. When you read the book of Revelation, you find that one of these apparently was released, named Abaddon or Apollyon. During the judgments that came on the earth, he was released from the pit, and terrible things followed. Angels who did not keep their own domain. Some of the translations say who left their first estate, abandoned their proper abode. He has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Since we know that the devil stalks the earth, and his fallen angels, the demons, work with him. This seems to be a separate group of angels. What they did was to leave their first estate, to change what they were, to apparently no longer be angelic. If you'll take a look in Genesis 6 and 1, and we'll take a look at it together. There is a scripture that from the earliest time of the church and before the New Testament, even Old Testament scholars held this same view. It's a very controversial view, But in Genesis chapter 6, before the flood of Noah, it says the sons of God came down and took wives of the sons of men and produced what appears to be some type of angelic human hybrid of a strange race of people. Genesis 6 and verse 1.
Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Verse 4. Now the Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown.
Mighty men of old, men of renown. Nephilim is translated giants in many of the translations. Nephilim, giants, mighty men of renown, who apparently were a hybrid of spirit being and human being. Now, I know that Matthew 22, we just read, says that angels do not marry, neither are they given in marriage. But if you look at it carefully, it does not say they cannot. It says they do not. And this seems to be the majority view of theologians that there were certain angels who broke that rule, who left their first estate, who left their place of abode and changed what they were and did what we read here. You find remnants of this even after the flood. As they went into the promised land, there was one named Goliath that seemed to be some type of either genetic throwback or offspring. There was Og of Bashan that Moses himself killed, who, it says, slept on a bed that was an iron bed that was 13 feet long. They were sometimes called the Anakim. They were called the Zamzumim. And it's just a very peculiar thing. Again, we've got to shut the gate against speculation that goes too far with these things. But it is clear in two different verses of the New Testament, there were certain angels that did something that was severe enough that they were thrown into Tartarus and locked up and will be brought out at the last judgment. And when you compare it with these scriptures, this was believed in the early centuries of the church and throughout the history of the church. Now, the other view is that these sons of God and the daughters of men, that the sons of God were the descendants of Seth, the third son of Adam and Eve. They were godly people. And that the daughters of men were the descendants of Cain, and that they mixed sinful people with unsinful people. But that doesn't account for the fact that the word giant is translated. It doesn't account for the fact the context that seems to say they were mighty men, men of renown. And in the early centuries of the church, Justin Martyr and Irenaeus and different early Christian writers wrote that this was the genesis of pagan religion. That when we hear the mythology of Greece and Rome about gods who came down and impregnated women, and they had superhuman offspring like Hercules and things like that, that where there is smoke, there is fire, and that possibly there was a time when not gods but supernatural beings did that, and that the offspring were mighty men of renown. So there are a third of the angels who went with Satan, who act as demons. There is some group of angels who are locked up in darkness for what they did. And it seems to be reasonable throughout the history of the church to believe that this is recorded in Genesis chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 3. Someday at the last judgment, you and I will judge angels. Christians, believers, will be called upon to judge angels. I assume that it's the fallen angels. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 3.
Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life?
We will judge angels. Hebrews 2 and 14 tells us that Calvary, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, coming down to the earth, being born as a man, the Creator, coming into His creation in a physical body, being killed for our sins and rising from the dead to pay the penalty of our sins, that was specifically for mankind, not for angels. Remember, we said that they are called sons of God, but they have a different relationship to God. They have our covenant with God is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Theirs is different. They were created differently from us. Mankind was formed by God. He blew his personal breath into human beings to give us life, to give us spirit. Angels were spoken into existence. We're sons of God in different ways. But Jesus did not die for angels, even sinful or fallen angels. He died for human beings. Hebrews 2 and verse 14.
Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham.
Calvary was for human beings. It did not apply to angels. We don't know why that is, but it's part of those things that are best left blank rather than trying to speculate on it. 1 Peter 1:12 tells us that the angels are very interested in what's going on in your life. They're very interested in this gospel that although they can serve in and they can serve God, and we'll see that they minister to Christians, that they do not have the direct benefit of the death and resurrection of Christ. It was not for them. It was for you. It was for me. It was for human beings. For that reason, they are watching what's going on. In First Peter, it's talking about the Old Testament writers and how the Old Testament writers did not know everything they were writing. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit. They wrote things down, and we understand them now as we look back on them. But they were inspired of God to write them even when they weren't sure what they were writing. And in 1 Peter 1:12, it's talking about those Old Testament scripture writers.
It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look.
There was a hymn that you, there's a line in a hymn that you probably heard. We have a song that the angels cannot sing. And that's true. Angels cannot sing certain lines. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Jesus died for you. They are a different order of being. They watch. They desire to look into these things. And they take part in them in the way they serve us. But they do not receive the benefits of it. You'll find that also in Ephesians 3 and verse 10.
So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places.
Look at that again to understand it. So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church, by you, to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. God is demonstrating his wisdom to an unseen world in your life and in the life of the church. Angels desire to look into these things. They are learning from these things. They're being made known to them through what God is doing in Christians and in your life. Even though they did not receive this benefit of Calvary, can you imagine how precious it must seem to them? This thing that's not available to them. What God has given you. Although they don't receive the benefit, they have been serving God by serving you and working in the gospel. It started in the beginning with the fall of man when God put Adam and Eve out of the garden for their own protection so that they would not take of the tree of life and eat and live in an eternally fallen state. If they had done that, they would have lived forever as sinners. And the death of the Messiah for their sins would not have been possible. So immediately at the fall of man, angels were stationed in Genesis 3 and verse 24 to guard the way of the tree of life, to protect mankind from being eternally fallen. In Hebrews 2:14, it tells us that their ministry to believers still continues today.
Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation?
This is a curious thing to me. I can't help but wonder what it feels like to them to see the riches that are given to you and me. This unbelievable covenant that's given to us. We who killed their king. And yet, they serve God by serving us. What do they look like? Whenever they're seen in heaven, the descriptions seem to be trying to describe something indescribable. In Isaiah 6, it talks about the seraphim. That's a type of angel. Each having six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. In Ezekiel chapter 1, when the prophet sees into heaven, it says they had human form. They had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight. Their feet were like a calf's hoof. They gleamed like burnished bronze. Under their wings on their four sides were human hands. As for the faces and wings of the four of them, their wings touched one another. Their faces did not turn when they moved. Each went straight forward. The form of their faces, each had the face of a man. All four had the face of a lion on the right and the face of a bull on the left. All four had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. Their wings were spread out above. Each had two touching another being and two covering their bodies. They went straight forward. Wherever the spirit was about to go, they would go, turning as they went. In the midst of the living beings, there was something that looked like burning coals of fire, like torches darting back and forth among the living beings. The fire was bright, and the lightning was flashing from the fire. And the living beings ran to and fro like bolts of lightning. I don't know. Could you do a better description than that? It seems to me that when they're seen outside this material realm, that it's basically an indescribable thing. How do you describe a spirit? They're like bolts of lightning going back and forth. They're represented in so many different ways. But thankfully, when they appear on earth, and they do, they are seen basically as men when they are seen. In 2 Kings 6 and 15, nearly everything that goes on in the angelic world, in this unseen world, even on planet Earth, is invisible to us. And think for a moment what a mercy that is. There is an unseen realm that we do well not to try to imagine and make a part of our everyday life. That realm is up to God. As I said, we serve God, we pray to God, He takes care of the rest. But imagine a world where all these things were visible. How could you go about your daily life? How could you function? I think it's for this reason that most of what happens, even in this realm of spiritual warfare and the spiritual ministry of God's angels, is invisible to us. Every once in a while, God would open the eyes of someone to see what was going on around them. And He did this in 2 Kings chapter 6 for a prophet named Elisha and his associate. In 2 Kings 6 and 15.
Now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the servant's eyes. And he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha.
There's no telling what surrounds you and your children when you pray for them, and what accompanies your life as God's angels minister and protect and serve and work in your life. But it is kept invisible from us. On rare occasions, people's eyes were opened and they saw, not just one or two or a dozen, chariots of fire that surrounded them. The angel of the Lord camps round about those who love the Lord, and He delivers them. There is an unseen world that is not only about demons. Remember that there are many more good angels than there are fallen angels. And there is an unseen world, try to keep this in your mind and your heart, of spiritual beings who love God, who love you, and they are serving you and watching out for you and taking care of you. That is not a foolish story we tell children about guardian angels. It's invisible to us, but God is with us. He ministers through his angels. They care for us, and we'll see more about that in a moment. At times, such as Daniel, in the book of Daniel and in the New Testament, angels appeared and were seen by people. There are times when they're seen by people, but people don't realize they're angels. They think it's just another human being. Hebrews 13, verse 2.
Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it.
I do not think it's foolish when people talk about a stranger who came at a pivotal point of their life. They had no reason to do what they did, stepped into their life for a few moments and did something that changed their life forever. Sometimes those are human beings, and sometimes they are angels unawares. We don't know. They come, they on earth, they look like men. They appear, they may come and go in our life. I don't know how that works or how often it happens, but the Bible says it happens. But the important thing to remember is that Jesus Christ is not an angel. He is not a created being. He is the Son of God, the Son, the Creator. 1 Peter 3:22 says that Jesus is above the angels.
Who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him.
In Hebrews 1 and verse 2, it tells us again, in fact, the first two chapters of the book of Hebrews, both chapters are dedicated to explaining how much higher Jesus Christ is than the angels, how much different he is. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2.
In these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Verse 4. Having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. Verse 6. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him.
We looked at a scripture earlier that talked about the angel saying, don't worship me. I'd like to look at it again in Revelation 19 and verse 10 and emphasize something else in that verse.
At this I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, do not do it. I am your fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.
How do God's angels feel about you? They know that you're a son of God, and they're a son of God. This angel said, I'm a fellow servant like you. I'm like you. I'm of your brethren. I am your brother. Now, there are different creations. We've talked about that. I don't need to repeat it. But how do they look at you as a believer? They said, I'm your brother. I'm your fellow servant. Don't worship me. You're in this together. Us angels and you humans, we're together in this thing. Worship God alone. We're only servants like you. Now, it's a fascinating world to think about. But the next time you're tempted to imagine an unseen world full of demons and horrible things out there and all the things they're doing in the earth, I challenge you to remember this. Imagine the unseen world of God's great beneficence around you. The unseen world where angels call themselves your brothers and look out for you and care for you and protect you 1,000 times and you never see it. You don't even know it. Angels who care for you because they love God. What's the next scripture, Sally? I'm missing a page here.
Luke 15:10.
Okay, let's hear that.
In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents.
There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. You think you feel good about seeing someone come forward and give their heart to the Lord? The angels rejoice. They are different than us. They are mightier than us. They're older than us. They know more than us. But only God is perfect. And they live with their limitations too. They serve. They fight for your survival. They care for you. They minister God's blessing and peace. And the next time you're tempted, I just want to say it again. There is so much Christian writing about unseen darkness around us. Try to remember there's much more unseen light around you than there is unseen darkness. The love of God and all of these invisible legions. Maybe someday God will bless you and open your eyes and you'll see yourself surrounded by chariots of fire and the mighty angels of God who are cheering for you to make it. Who are saying, brother, I'm your brother. I'm your fellow servant. I'm a spirit being. You're a human being. But I am of your fellow brethren. I'm going to get you through this. We're going to serve God together. We have an eternal bond with these other sons of God. Sons of God, different than us, but God is their Father too in a different way. They care for you, they rejoice, they root for you. And be very careful with all the Christian fiction that's out about the darkness in this world. Don't forget there's more light than darkness. And there can be no shadow if there is no flame. There is